It is truly wonderful to know tonight that you have a Savior to be able to sing. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Let us turn again tonight to 1 John chapter 3. And this evening, we're looking at verses 4 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read these verses tonight, beginning with verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I think it should be obvious to everyone who reads 1 John that the situation he was dealing with, the situation that existed in his day, is a situation that has continued, which always exists in the church. That is, there will always be tares among the wheat in this world. There will always be those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and either because of ignorance on their part of the Word of God and what the Scriptures teach, or just because they've never experienced the saving grace of God. But over the years, down through the years, there are and there have been some very strange teachings concerning Christians and sin, believers, true believers, and our relationship to sin. Some have taught, of course, that a true believer doesn't have any sin, and they love to come to this passage of Scripture to support their doctrine that if a person is truly saved, that he has no sin. And then others have taught that what is sin to a lost person, because a person's been saved, it's not sin for the saved person. And then there are those that have taught that as long as a person has a solid creed, that is, in his head, as long as he knows and can profess the truth about Christ, it doesn't matter how that person lives. It doesn't matter whether he manifests saving grace in his life or not. You know, the Apostle Paul, it wasn't just one church. We associate the church at Ephesus most often with the Apostle John, but it wasn't just the church at Ephesus. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the church at Corinth, it seems, may have thought along these same lines, and Paul had to warn them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9, he wrote, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Don't you know that? If a person continues living like that, if that's the way a person lives, don't you realize that person is not an inheritor of the kingdom of God? Now, God saves the worst of sinners. He does. And the Apostle Paul, I love these next few verses when he said, "And such were some of you, not all of them, and not all of them guilty of all of those things that he had mentioned, but some were guilty of some. But look at this wonderful truth. But you are washed." Washed. "Who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Isn't that a wonderful truth? That yes, no matter how filthy in sin we may have been, we've been washed. And there's nothing that can cleanse, that can wash the sin away of any individual except the blood of Jesus Christ. "But you're sanctified." You've been set apart. "But you're justified." And you know that word justified means that you are declared before God without sin, as if you had never sinned. "And all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." But make no mistake that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in our passage that we're looking at tonight, I want to call our attention to five truths which show the inconsistency of a true child of God living in sin, the inconsistency of that kind of walk. And I think this is always necessary because people over the years, I've met people like this, you have too. Maybe when they were a young person, a teenager, or maybe even younger than that, they walked down some church aisle and shook the preacher's hand, and the preacher said they were sure for heaven, and they were baptized, they never lived as though they had experienced the grace of God. There's no evidence whatsoever. But they believe they're saved. They're convinced that they're saved. You know, many times people like that, and especially children, I believe, are made twofold more a child of hell by the manipulations of certain preachers who are out to get a profession of faith by hook or crook. And they certainly can get them from small children. But when God saves a sinner, that sinner becomes a new creation. Therefore, the scripture says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But let's look at these five things that John mentions here, which I believe shows to anyone who might feel like in that day that you could be saved and continue to live in sin, it makes no difference because the grace of God is sufficient. Well, first of all, in the first verse, in verse 4, the Apostle John tells us all sin is a transgression of God's law. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, I'm sure that most of us, when we read the word law in the New Testament, we automatically think of the law that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel, the law from Sinai. But think about this. When Cain, who was Adam's son, when Cain killed his brother Abel, the law, it would be hundreds of years later before that law was given. Was he not guilty of sin? He murdered his brother. In other words, was murder a sin at that time? Of course it was, as well as any other sins which are mentioned in the law that God gave through Moses. Yes. Murder didn't become a sin when God gave the Ten Commandments and wrote those with his finger on those tables of stone. That's not when murder became a sin. There is a law of God that some men refer to this as a natural law. But the Apostle Paul tells us that one of the purposes of the law that was given at Sinai. Now, some people say, well, that codified the law, God's law, the law that was given at Sinai. But Paul tells us that one of the purposes of God's law is to give the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. We might say that's the first step, if we could use that terminology, in a person coming to true salvation. A person must know that he is a sinner. And God uses his word, he uses his law, God the Holy Spirit, in showing a person that we are guilty. We haven't just made a few mistakes. We are sinful individuals, and we deserve the wrath of God. Man should recognize that God, we have a creator. All men should recognize this, that we have a creator, and that he would give a law. He would be the one who would determine what man should do and what man should not do. It's not going to be left up to men to determine what he should do and what he should not do. God, the creator of all men, he's the one who gives the law, and he determines what is right and what is wrong and what men are responsible to do. The Apostle Paul, he confessed that the commandment is holy, just, and good. And John would have believers now. I believe he's writing to believers, or those at least who profess to be believers. He would have them recognize that the law is the expression of the will of God. And we are to do what he commands. And when we don't, we sin. We sin. And a very literal reading of this verse would be, he who doeth sin doeth also transgression. Now, is a child of God to be a transgressor? We have our transgressions. We have transgressed against the law, against God. But a true child of God is not to be denominated a transgressor. Why? Because Christ has kept the law in our stead, and his righteousness is imputed unto everyone who believes. So first of all sin is a transgression of God's law. So you see how inconsistent I say it would be for anyone who believes himself or confesses himself to be a child of God to live in sin, because that means he's a transgressor. And God's children were transgressors of his law, but no longer. The second thing, if you notice in verse 5, the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins. Why did the eternal Son of God, why did he take unto himself that body which was prepared him? Why did he become incarnate? Well, he was manifested, John said, not that we might continue in sin, not that we might live in sin, but that he was manifested to take away our sins. His purpose in coming into the world and suffering as he did was to redeem his people from their sins. You know that scripture in Matthew 1, verse 21, we all are familiar with it. We quote it quite often. The angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we know that salvation, that deliverance that he came to bring is deliverance from the from the penalty of sin, and that's all most people want to hear about. The penalty of sin is eternal damnation. Well, I want to be saved from hell, absolutely. But the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people is not only salvation from the penalty, but it is also salvation from the power of sin. And we expect one day, this is that hope that we have, that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. I read yesterday, I believe it was, a short quote by George Whitefield, but he said, I'm tired of sin, and I long to go where sin does not come. The presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful one day when we're saved from the very presence of sin? There'll be no temptation. There'll be no sin in heaven. That's the salvation that Christ brought and gives to his people from the penalty, the power, and the presence. You know, some people refer to that as the three tenses of salvation. Saved in the past, we're saved in the future, in the present, and we shall be saved in the future. Look at what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 1. In verse 4, he said, who gave himself for our sins. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself as a substitute for our sins. That, in order that, he might deliver us from this present evil world. Gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago, we saw what John said about the world. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. His purpose, back here in 1 John 3, his purpose in all that he suffered was to deliver his people from this evil world. Now we see how inconsistent it is for a person to profess to be a child of God and continue in sin, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the very reason he was manifested, the eternal Son of God, the very reason he came into this world was to save his people from our sins. And then John, notice at the end of that verse, and in him is no sin. He just kind of added that on, that in him, that is in Christ, in our Savior, there is no sin. We know that he is the sinless Son of God. He had to be sinless to be our Savior. He had to be sinless to take away our sins. And thank God he is. Now, here's the third. In verse 6 here, 1 John 3 and verse 6, true Christians do not practice sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That word abideth, whosoever abideth, you know, that's a favorite word of the Apostle John. If you look up how many times it's used in the New Testament, the Greek word which is here translated abideth, and you look in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John, and his three epistles here, you find that John used this word more than all the other New Testament books put together. This seems to be, and no doubt was, a favorite word of the Apostle John. And in classical Greek, it's used of people remaining in a place as abiding there permanently. In other words, if you ask me tonight, where do you live? I could tell you. I could tell you the address. I could tell you exactly where I live, and I've lived there for over 30 years. That's where I abide. And you could do the same thing. Maybe you haven't lived there as long as I have, but in my place, but I abide there. That's where I abide. And John uses this word to show the union which exists between every child of God and the Savior. There's a vital union between Christ and His people. One writer said, the sense seems to be that we have some sort of relation to Him similar to that which we have to our house, to our home. That is, some fixed and permanent attachment to Him. We live in Him. We remain steadfast in our attachment to Him, just as we do our home. I sleep in the same house every day, every night, don't you? That's my home. That's where I abide. And a believer abides in Christ. He's in union with Christ. And the result of this union is the believer does not continue sinning. It means that a believer does not practice sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, does not practice sin. It doesn't mean that a true child of God never sins. Of course not. And we know that those who would teach such a thing as sinless perfection, they have to recognize this. They have to recognize that if that were the case, that there are many in the Word of God who were believers. I think about Noah. After God saved him, we know that he ended up drunk. I think about Lot. He was guilty of incest. And Abraham, his vacillation, right? When he told the king, she's my sister, you know, and we could go. David. Everybody knows about David and Solomon, the idolatry that Solomon in. And you know Job, you read what God says about him in that first chapter, a perfect and upright man that escheweth evil. There's none like him. But what did Job say about himself? I am vile. I am vile. If this verse was saying that if a person is truly saved, they never sin, it wouldn't be just a few. Now, I met a man one time, and he believed that. And I spoke with him about this, but it seems that those who believe that heresy, sinless perfection, it seems that they don't believe that every child of God is sinless, but that some can attain unto that position. But this verse tells us that every Christian, everyone who abides, who's in union with Christ, sinneth not. Wouldn't be just a few who have worked their way up the ladder, so to speak, to that place of sinless perfection. No, it'd be every child of God. And I heard this illustration, and some of you have heard me use it before, but to me, it's one of the best I ever heard. And I heard a preacher give this illustration who pastored a church in Arkansas in a town that was on the Mississippi River. And Brother Johnson said, the Mississippi River flows south. It does, doesn't it? It flows south. It's going to empty in the Gulf of Mexico. But if you trace that river, sometimes it flows east, sometimes west. But the trajectory of that river is south. And a true child of God, yes, he's going to live for the glory of God. That doesn't mean that he's not going to be tempted or not going to fall into sin or not be guilty of sin. That's not what this verse is telling us. But just like that river, the bent, the tendency of that river is to flow south. Now, sometimes it may vary this way or that way, but just for a little while. Those are the exceptions. But the truth is, it flows south. And the truth of a child of God is, he wants to live for the glory of God, and sin is something that he recognizes is not for the glory of God. It doesn't glorify God. Here's the fourth thing. If you notice in verse 8, those who practice sin are of the devil. That's what he says. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And then he says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And I believe this is really a key to understanding how it is that a believer doesn't sin. The difference between the devil and a true child of God. What do we know about the devil? We know that he was created holy. He was an archangel, we believe. He was created holy. And yet, he sinned. And from the first time that he sinned, he has continued to sin. That's his life. It's not like the devil sinned once, and then when he's tempted, he sins again. He falls into temptation and commits sin. No. The devil is a sinner. I mean, that's all he is, from top to bottom. He's not overcome by sin. He sins. That's what is true of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and he acts like the devil. He lives like the devil. A believer, a child of God, and our Lord taught us, didn't he? He taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. The devil doesn't. He's not led into temptation. He just sins. That's all he is. He was a sinner from the beginning. That's characteristic of him. Practicing sin, living in sin. Not so for a child of God. How inconsistent it would be. When we realize the Lord Jesus Christ, as this verse tells us, he came, again, we see the eternal Son of God was manifested. That means he was made flesh to destroy the works of the devil. That was the purpose of him coming into this world. And sin for one of his children, one of those that he saves, is so inconsistent when our Savior came into this world to destroy his works. And the last thing, the fifth thing, in verse 9, the new birth produces a new creature in every true child of God. And that new creature cannot sin. That's what is here referred to as his seed. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that new creation, that new man, that when a person is saved, we become partakers of his holiness, that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness cannot sin. But we know that while we have a new man within us, we still have an old man, don't we? We still have that old man to deal with. And that's the reason that men who are believers, who are children of God, do sin. We're not proud of it. And you know, a person certainly would be suspect if they say, well, I know I can do this. I know I can live in this sin or do this sin because of the grace of God. That's a misuse of the grace of God, isn't it? God's grace is given not that we might continue in sin, but that we might be saved from our sins. Well, I hope that this will be a help to us here this evening. And our desire is to live without sin, isn't it? I remember someone told a friend of mine who's now gone to be with the Lord years ago, but he said, you know what you preach? You can just live, do anything you want to live, want to do. And my friend said, no, I wish I could do what I want to do. Because if I could do what I want to do, I would live without sin. I would. But I find a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present. I pray the Lord would bless his word. Let's sing a hymn, Bill.